children, Genesis 4. Because Adam and Eve had done wrong, they had to find another place to live outside of the Garden of Eden. They knew they were being punished for the wrong they had done. Adam had to work hard and long to get food for Eve and himself. No doubt his hands and feet were sometimes bruised and torn by thistles and thorns. Eve, too, had pain and sorrow. Her home, not so happy as it had been before she disobeyed God. Adam and Eve could no longer walk and talk with God face to face, yet they still worshiped him and confessed their sins to him. They offered him gifts upon their altars. A pile of stone or earth, they placed wood for a fire. Then they laid their offerings on the wood, set fire to it, and the offering was burned. Adam and Eve must have been lonely with no other people to talk to, but God planned there would be more people. A baby boy was born to Adam and Eve. His name was Cain. How they must have loved him. Later, God gave them another little boy, and they named him Abel. When Cain and his brother Abel grew old enough to understand, Adam and Eve told them about the great God, how much Adam and Eve wanted their sons to love and please God. Cain and Abel grew to manhood. Like Adam, Cain worked in the fields. Abel took care of sheep. They built altars and offered their gifts to God. Cain brought food from the field for his offering. Abel brought a fat lamb. God must have looked on Abel and seen his sorrow for his sins and his desire to be forgiven. God must have seen his trust, and God was pleased with Abel's offering. God was not pleased with Cain's offering, and Cain became very angry. God said to him, "Why are you angry? Why do you look so sad? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not, you will be taken by sin. Do not let sin get a hold of you. Master it instead." Later, when the brothers were in the field, Cain quarreled with Abel. Cain became so angry that he killed Abel. Again, God spoke to Cain. He asked, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain replied, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" God knew what Cain had done. He told Cain, "Because you have done wrong, you will be punished. You will till the ground, but your crops will be poor. You will wander here and there without any one place to call your home." Cain said, "Oh God, this punishment is greater than I can bear. What if people try to kill me when I wander from place to place?" God answered, "I will put a mark on you. Then people will know they are to do you no harm." Cain wandered far away into a land called Nod. There he lived for many years.
Thank you. That was Shelley Eich, our storyteller for today. And we are, if you didn't already know, we're in a series called The True Account of the Old Testament, specifically focusing on the first book of the Bible. It's called Genesis, and it's also called the Patriarchs. And the reason why we're doing this is that we want to look at the Bible, look at the scriptures through the faith of a child. And what better way to do that is to read kids' stories. And this Egremeyer's Bible storybook, some of us were raised on these stories, are just stories written by a woman named Elsie Egremeyer that summarized in kid form these stories, right? And so we want to look at them in the eyes, look at these stories through the eyes of a child. Secondly, we want to get past some of the fears that we have about the Old Testament. You know, I used to kid that Leviticus was the graveyard of read the Bible in a year plans, right? We get to Leviticus and we just kind of stop and give up, right? And we don't have to do that. God has given us the Bible for us to understand, to grow, and to mature in Christ. And so that's one of the, or two of the reasons why we're in this series. And how timely that this particular story has the story of the first mom, right? And so moms, happy Mother's Day. We couldn't be here without you. We're so grateful for our moms. And I was thinking about our mom. She died about 9 years ago, and I've got my sister here and her daughter Kristen and my son Cameron. They know Grandma Marilyn. They know my mom. And I was thinking, how many here would like to just go back to a certain point of time and just take it all in? Are you following me? Right? I think about 13 years old for me. That was right before I really kind of went off the rails. And just to get a picture of mom, right? And more than that, to stop focusing on that which does not help. How many of us have focused on that which does not help and we missed out on that which was much better? Anyone? Right? And so that's the lesson we're going to learn today. We're going to take a hard look at Cain and Abel, the sacrifice that started all this, and maybe come away with some lessons for ourselves. So a particular one, a question that I want to see if we can ask is, how can we be sure to be looking and listening to what God is showing us? And then what can we do to protect ourselves from the power of sin that Shelley just read about? So please stand. We're going to read the scriptures, just 12 verses. A very familiar story. Beginning of verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. May God bless us as we study his word. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Here's some context. Last week, we learned that Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world. Although we didn't see the word yet, we know that that's what it was. And as they introduced that into the world, God sent them out of Eden. Now they have children. We are introduced to two of them, Cain and Abel, and this is their story. We have a sacrifice that went wrong. See, a relationship with God includes sacrifice. It's a symbol of submission. God has a mission for you as his creation. And you have a choice to willingly go underneath his mission, to submit to his will for us. It's not to be reluctantly or under compulsion. Shouldn't be a have to, but it should be something far more than that. This is a submission to his will, his choices over us. Now, we recognize that for us to sacrifice, he must sacrifice first, even for Adam and Eve. And we learned last week that while they tried to cover up their sin with fig leaves, only God can cover our sin. And so he made the first sacrifice. He slaughtered some animal, made skins for their bodies. Now, as that was true then, so we're on the other side of the cross, and it's true for us as well. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth to die for your sins and for mine, and was buried, and on the third day he rose again to give us this hope that we can have of a resurrected life too. And in that hope we can have, as we repent of our sins and receive this incredible gift of his forgiveness, his salvation, and eternal life. Is that not good news? And so, as he sacrificed first, so then we respond. And the way we do now is through ourselves, to give ourselves to him. In Romans 12:1, it says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." Read this with me. "This is your spiritual act of worship." This living sacrifice that you and I are is a giving over to our Creator, giving over to the Redeemer, giving over of our souls to the Savior that we have and the King. It's a giving over of all that we are, including our wills, including our choices. And you know what? I don't know about you, but when I put God's will over mine, it feels like a sacrifice. Does anyone else feel that way? It's like there's a cost involved, because sacrifice comes with cost. Not only the sacrifice itself, but also the attitude and effort that goes with it. And we'll talk about that more later. So when it comes to cost, we have a principle that we received from King David. In your notes, you can write 2 Samuel 24 and go read the whole story for yourself. But in this particular story, David has done something displeasing to the Lord, and he's brought a plague to the people. And the plague came up all the way up to Jerusalem and stopped. And the Lord said to King David, "I want you to go to the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite and create an altar and a sacrifice to me." So he goes. And as he arrives, Araunah the Jebusite tries to give him all that he needs. He needed the wood, he needed the stones, he needed the animal to sacrifice, even the threshing floor itself. Araunah says, "King David, it's yours." And this is what King David said. He says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing." David instinctively understood that even though the sacrifice was all the same, it had to come with a cost. Sacrifice increases in value or significance in proportion to the giver's attitude toward it. David understood this value. He also understood the power of an altar. Throughout the Bible, altars are symbols of humility, of a humble approach to God, symbolizing our listening to God and learning from him and gaining wisdom. This marks in our lives, like the Ebenezer that we just talked about, where God showed up and how we learned. Okay, so that's what a sacrifice is. Let's talk about Cain. It appeared that Cain initiated the sacrifice. It just shows that he started sacrificing to God, and he simply offered the fruit of the ground. That's all we know. We don't know if it was wheat. We don't know if it was barley or avocados or anything like that. All we know is that he provided this sacrifice from the ground. But we do know that God had no regard for a sacrifice, nor of Cain. Now, I want to add a little bit to maybe help us understand. Pretend that you're Cain, okay? Why would you put the sacrifice in place? Maybe you've had a day like this. Cain got up on the wrong side of the cot. He kind of twisted his knee when he got out, right? And because the ground is already cursed, the harvest hasn't been what he wanted to. And then the grain that he got put in a silo, and the silo leaked. There's water in there. What happens to grain when it has water in it? It's not good. Then he poured bad milk on his shredded wheat. He's not having a good day at all. And then he twisted his other knee plowing the field. Maybe he said, "Man, I need God to cut me a break. I know I'll sacrifice to him." You see the attitude where I'm coming from? "Maybe I'll gather some wheat and offer it as a sacrifice. Maybe God will give me some favor." Do you see the transactional approach that is? Unfortunately, that can be our approach too, right? In fact, I remember I had the senior pastor that I worked for a while, and he had a year or two, actually longer, of a string of disappointments. And he said, "Greg, I've been praying to God. God, just throw me a bone." Okay, that's not the right approach. That's not the approach that God's looking for when it comes to sacrifice. We'll see that in a moment. All we know, and this is Greg thinking about it, okay? This is not in the Greg International version of the Bible. This is me thinking about poor Cain as he approaches it. Maybe you've heard this before. He was on his last nerve. You ever heard that phrase? Where it's just like, it takes one more guy to pull in front of me that I'm going to go postal, right? Maybe that's him. Maybe Cain's expectation of that offering was not what it was supposed to be. Now let's look at Abel. Here's what we know. God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice. Abel offered more than just the fruit of the ground. He offered the firstborn. If you read the scriptures, the firstborn's a big deal to God. But more than that, don't miss this, he also offered the fat portions. Did you know God loves fat? That means today you're going to eat a little more, all right? He loves fat. You've heard of John 3:16? Here's Leviticus 3:16. "And the priest shall burn fat on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma." Why? All fat is the Lord's. That's got to encourage somebody today. All fat is the Lord. Abel knew, for whatever reason, and I think it's because he had a relationship with God, God one day said, "Abel, I really like the fat." And so Abel provided those things to the Lord. And we do the same thing. You know, my bride, Sherry, she is good at providing her boys food when they come. And she'll ask, "What would you like?" And then invariably, steak and what else? Fettuccine Alfredo. Am I right?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And that's what we do. When we love someone, we want to please them, yes? So somehow Abel knew about the fat portions, and he provided that for the Lord. But the question is, why? Remember I told you about this fabricated thing that I had in my mind about Cain. Maybe you might be tempted to think, well, maybe Abel just had it all good. But maybe Abel didn't. Maybe his day was something like Cain's. He twisted his knee getting out of the wrong side of the cot. He got headbutted by that ornery ram and knocked down in the feed pen. Does that ever happen? You farmers out there, yes. Maybe he poured bad milk on his shredded wheat. Maybe he twisted the other knee as he was being chased by that ornerier ram, right? Maybe Abel was heading toward his last nerve. But maybe he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give thanks to God. I'll give thanks to him for what I already have and refuse to take for granted. I'll kill the firstborn," which happened to be that ornery ram that headbutted him earlier. He said, "I'll sacrifice that thing to God because I am actually thankful. Not to get anything, but in response to what God has done, to bless the one who loved me first." Loved ones, that's a great attitude to provide a sacrifice. Maybe sin had no hold on Abel because Abel's approach to God was one of thanksgiving. Our response to the daily grind is guided by our relationship with God. I believe that Abel led a grateful life. Why? Listen, a grateful life is not a hateful life. A grateful life is never a hateful life. If you're feeling hateful, maybe it's time to be grateful. It seems to me, from my perspective, that the difference between these two offerings was this: that one was transactional. Cain, he wanted something from God. And Abel's was transformational. He wanted to give something to God. One was out to get, the other was out to give. Now let's look at Cain's response. Rejection led him to resentment, bitterness, anger, a sense of inferiority, maybe shame. All these are ingredients in the recipe of what's called nihilism. Nihilism is when life has lost its meaning. It has no inherent meaning. Moral truths don't matter anymore. And laws and norms of society or of culture or of religion are arbitrary. They don't make any sense, and I don't want to follow them. And that's what we see in Cain. His behavior demonstrated his disrespect for life. His response to God's questions and his attitude shows this. His dishonoring of God's laws came out in this attitude. Take, loved ones, take a long, hard look at Cain. This is the look of someone who's preparing to do something either incredibly stupid or vicious, violent, selfish, and dangerous. When you look at Cain, you also look at the faces of those who have engaged in this kind of behavior. And just pick the latest mass shooting. Or I was thinking about the Columbine shooters back in 95. If you ever look at those the diaries of their writings, it's all this, all nihilistic behavior. It's like this: if life is not worth living, then therefore others are going to suffer as well. And that's what nihilism leads to, and we see the first instance here with Cain. Without the transformative relationship that God offers through his Son and the Spirit to us today, I believe we can also be tempted to go down the road of Cain. But at that road, before he made his decision, can I tell you that he was encountered by the living God? Not only that, by the love, mercy, and graciousness of God. He noticed Cain. Would you say that with me? He noticed Cain. Have you ever been noticed and it affected you? Two of the most sick times I've ever had in my life has been in Texas. I don't know why, but that's the way it went. I was stationed in Fort Hood, Texas, and I got super, super sick. You ever had that flu that just knocks you down and you're shivering in bed covered with blankets? That's the way I was. And I couldn't go to sick call because my superiors would look down on me like I'm trying to get out of something. So I waited for the weekend, hoping it would pass. It didn't. So I went to the ER, had to go to triage. That's the military term for them, you know, checking you out, assessing you. And I'm in the room, and I'm like, I'm freezing. And this male nurse comes in. He goes, "Oh man, you look like," right? And I said, "Yeah, I feel like it." I started crying. Why? Because someone actually noticed me. All my buddies are going, "You're faking it." And this guy goes, "Oh, you look terrible." I said, "I feel terrible." You know, sometimes that is an expression of love. We don't want to look past. When God was saying, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" Loved ones, that was an expression of God's love. It is. This is important. Why? Because many assume that God is some impersonal God who does not notice us. And I can tell you that this story disproves it. God noticed Cain, just as he noticed Adam and Eve in the garden. He noticed that they had changed and confronted them. He confronted them and he confronted Cain. In his love, God notices. If you feel like God's not paying attention right now, can I tell you just to take heart? That God notices. And not only does he notice, he also warns Cain. Another expression of his love. In the New American Standard, it says this: "If you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door," lurking at the door, "and its desire is for you, but you must master it. If you do well, if you do right," what does that mean? It doesn't mean if you do right, you'll be saved. It's not a salvation question, loved ones. It's not. It's a reality of relationship. When you're in relationship with someone, what does it mean to do well? What does it mean to do right? Especially with God. It means stay connected with God. Don't shut yourself off. Stop looking down and start looking up. Stop believing somehow you have all the answers and maybe believe just for a moment that God knows best. Start trusting that he will see you through it. Doing well, doing right doesn't take a lot, but loved ones, it begins with this. It begins with not letting go of your first love. Now, when I say first love, I don't mean the first one you ever had. I'm talking about the first in priority. The first in priority is always, always, always God first. That's the love of God. That's the love, your first love. Don't let go of it. When God asked Cain, will you not be accepted? Will not your face be lifted up? Acceptance comes from looking up. God promises, we're going to read about it later, I will be found by you if you look up. Cain felt rejection, but that wasn't a rejection. It was a call by God to deeper learning. God knew Cain's heart better than Cain did. And when those moments happen in our lives, loved ones, God leads us beyond where we are in faith if we look up. Acceptance is reconnecting to God and staying as he expects us to be, staying as he holds us in place. Think of this. You've heard of the parable of the prodigal son, yes? Okay, so pretend the prodigal son comes back. He's welcomed by his dad, hugged, kissed, robe, slippers, the whole thing. Now the fatted calf and all these people are eating around him. Wouldn't you think the prodigal son would stay? No? Do you think the prodigal son would stay? One more time. Yeah. Shout it. Okay. You wouldn't see him leave, would you? No. That's the same thing with us. When we are in God's presence, we stay. We don't leave. We don't take for granted what he's done. We stay. Acceptance is reconnecting God and staying as he holds you. Because, and this is the warning, sin is crouching at the door or lying at the door in wait. Sin is simply missing the mark. It's not doing what God commands. And although sin was revealed in the garden, this is the first time that word is described for us. And we see it in action because sin is personified by evil. And I can see it in Cain. His mood changes as the day grows longer. With each disappointment, each setback, sin crouches closer. And now sin is finally at the door. Cain has hit his last nerve, and he experiences rejection and cannot take it. He's done. Listen to this. He stopped listening. He ignores God and takes out his frustration with God upon the one whom God favors. In this case of nihilism, and we see it even today, the innocent always suffer at the hands of evil. It happened with Abel. It happens with Jesus. And it happens to us today. But here's what we can't lose sight of, and that is the promise. God says, you must rule over it. You must master it. That tells us that we can with the right power. Sin may be crouching at the door, but it's never too late to chase it away. Sin did not have to define Cain for eternity. And sin need not define you either. When we do what is right, that is we look up to God and his will for us, then we master sin. We rule over sin. In effect, looking to God puts sin in its place. In your notes, when we look up to God, sin loses its power. When we look up to God, sin loses its power. You know, there are going to be times in our lives, sometimes daily, or even multiple times each day, that we need to make a very, very important decision, a very important choice. Choose the wall or choose the altar. The wall or the altar. The wall is when you've walled yourself into a place where you can no longer listen. All you hear is your own voice or the voices inside your head who affirm and confirm your despair. Walls can become like an echo chamber of disappointment where lies abound. Lies like God has rejected or denied you. Lies like God doesn't love you. Or lies like he just doesn't care. In that walled prison that we place ourselves in, all we see is our own failures and inadequacies. It's rejection from others. Even when there's no rejection, we see it even though it's not there. All we see is what we want being refused to us. When we build walls between us and God, sin grows in power. But when the altar is built, the walls all are down and our sacrifice is presented. In biblical history, altars are built to honor God in a moment of time. This is where Cain actually started, but he didn't stay. God did not reject Cain, but called him to stay and learn from God, to look up and be accepted, to gain power against the crouching sin, to learn from the Lord like Abel did. Building an altar invites us to listen and to look at what God is showing us. And don't miss this, and don't dismiss this, because you may be thinking, and I hope you are, Greg, even though I'm a little disappointed, I'm not going to go out and kill anybody. Praise God. That's good news. But can I tell you, there's more destruction that can happen also in relationships when we allow that rejection to bring in resentment and bitterness into our lives? Because here's a warning in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. When we allow resentment to become bitterness, our hearts become hardened. A hardened heart gives sin the power to overcome us eternally. Crouching sin leads to hidden dangers you cannot imagine. And not only is your relationship with God affected, but all your other relationships are affected too. Build no walls, loved ones, only an altar. And kneeling there, look up to the love of God. You know, I was at a conference this past week in Kentucky, and this speaker talked about the teachings of John Wesley. And John Wesley would say this, that God is holy love. You see how it's written there? W-H-O-L-L-Y. He's all love. And everything he does comes out of that love. And the love that he has is also a holy love. He is holy love, and he's got a perfected holy love. A love that's patient enough to encourage Cain, warning him to look up. A love that keeps its promises. A love that sends his son to die so that you might live. Don't build walls, loved ones. Build an altar in your gratefulness to God. So how do we build such altars? How can we rob sin of its power? Number one, you put the right stones in place. And these are the stones of God's sacrifice. Remember, God sacrifices first. And because of God's love for you and love for me, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This promise is another stone you place in the altar that you're going to build. When you first receive God's sacrifice, then you also receive his son. Put that stone in there. When you receive God's sacrifice, then you receive his spirit. When you receive God's sacrifice, then you also receive his power. And on top of those stones of promise that God has given to you, the stones of sacrifice, then you put wood on the altar. First, the wood of discipline. The wood of discipline that brings you in to the scriptures. Remember the word hand, that we are to listen to the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, and what was it? Meditate on the word. Let that be a discipline, the wood of discipline you place on the fire, and the discipline of prayer. And if you pray once a day, praise God. But I think Paul is, of course, right that we should pray without ceasing. Let your conversation to God be all day long. And prayer, wood of discipline of solitude. Did you know that your phone interrupts you a lot? Can I get a witness? And that's just the phone that you have. Even if you put the phone away, distractions abound. Getting away with God, alone with God, is a discipline that brings wood on that altar. It is a wood of discipline, including fasting. That's just a denial of our lives so that we can focus on him. On top of the wood of discipline is the wood of generosity. Living a generous life, not only in tithes and offerings, but generosity. When you see a need, you fill a need. I was talking to a couple this past week, and they're asking, how can we live a holy life when we have such abundance? Because we're reading the Bible about how people lived on very little, but we've got so much. What do? Live in a way that allows you to give it away. To live a generous life. A generous life not only to give tithes and offerings, but a generous life when you see a need in your neighborhood that you can fill it. Or when you go out to eat. You heard me preach this a lot. Make sure that if you bow your head at the table, that you're going to leave a big tip, because they're looking at Jesus through you. The wood of discipline, the wood of generosity, and now the wood of availability. The wood of availability to others for Jesus' sake. The attitude of availability to those around you. Does anyone else have this problem? When you've got a plan, you're going on the plan, and someone tries to break in the plan, you don't like it. Is it just me? Like, I'm driving down the road and that guy has the audacity to cut me off. What was that about? Maybe I need to slow down and stop worrying about someone else, right? You know, because we travel quite a bit, I fly, and how many times I just want to sit in my seat and not talk to anybody. But am I available? Yes. Should I talk to them? Yes, I should. That's availability. Availability that's not just planned, right? But it's available unplanned times. Maybe that's the most important. And lastly, you put on the sacrifice of your devotion. We already talked about Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Sacrifice comes at a cost, and it comes in different ways. But all have the same requirement, that they are done in Jesus' name. In Colossians 3:17, says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Then, when we do this, loved ones, and here's the part that just excited me as I was writing this, that we get to go from a have-to life to a get-to life. We get to love God. It's not a have-to. We get to. In Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said, the greatest commandment, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all... Let's read this together. All skate. Here we go. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loved ones, when you are building an altar in sacrifice to God, this becomes a get-to. You get to love God, others, your neighbors, even your enemies. You get to be a witness for Christ. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You get to be a witness for Jesus wherever he takes you. You get to belong to a church of fellow travelers on this journey of faith. You get to be a disciple maker as others see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You get to serve others for Jesus' sake, whether it's planned or unplanned. You see, Cain refused to give up his will, his hatred, building walls instead of altars. He allowed sin not just to crouch, but to attack and take him captive. That does not have to be you or me. Today, are you struggling with sin? Build the altar and look up to God and watch what happens. If life is not going your way, if you're experiencing disappointment, build the altar and look up to God. Are you dealing with rejection and building resentment and even bitterness? Build the altar and look up to God. Then, this is the promise that God gives us today. You've heard of Jeremiah 29:11. And what is, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But here's the rest of the story. Then, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And just read this with me. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Of all the promises we've talked about today, loved ones, hold on to that one. When you look up, you will find the Lord, and your life will never be the same. In your notes, when we look up to God, sin loses its power and you get to live not a have-to life, but a get-to life. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, as we look at the tragedy of Cain, we see the hope of a Savior. As we look at the outcome of the conversation he and you and he had, we see how your life, your power in our lives can change everything if we look up. Lord, if there's anyone here who knows that it's time to look up, I pray that you would give them the grace to do just that. If there's anyone here who's tried to go their own way for far too long, give them the grace to look up to you. And as we all look up, Lord, change our lives. May we be those that you can count on to be your witnesses. Why? Because you've given us the power to do so. The power of a changed life that's a get to and not a have to. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of altars, we've got two. On my left, your right, is a place where you want to come just pray by yourself. No one will pray with you. Want to have that time of solitude. On my right, your left, is a place where if you'd like to have someone pray for you, come here and we'll pray with you. Please stand and let's sing.